Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Well, this morning, time is kind of running on us a bit here because we have another service to follow. So we'll get right to it. And again, it's a blessing to be here. How many were here Friday night? No, come on. How many were here Friday night? How many couldn't be here Friday night, but thank God you're here this morning? How many of you just don't feel like raising your hands? Well, praise God. Amen. I don't remember, and I've been serving the Lord for quite some time now, and I can never remember Easter falling on April Fool's Day. I really don't. But probably Jesus played the greatest April Fool's joke on the devil. When the devil thought he was dead, and the devil was having a party, say, we killed him, he's on the cross, he's dead. And then Jesus crashed the party, said, April Fool's, I'm alive. Praise the Lord. So this morning, Job chapter 14, verse 14, we'll start there, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts. But Job is asking a question that a lot of people ask today. He's asking a question in regards to life's greatest mystery. What is life's greatest mystery? Well, life's greatest mystery is there life after death? And that's what Job is asking here in Job 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? And what I find interesting, every Easter, I also find this interesting at the Christmas celebration, Christmas holidays, but in particular, those two holidays, how everybody treats Easter in a different way. You go to the malls and the stores, and they're full of bunnies, Easter baskets for children. They think about, Easter egg hunts. That's what we did when we were kids, right? But to those of us that are saved, we don't look at Easter so much as an Easter bunny or Easter eggs or candy. And it's great to have a picnic or a barbecue or whatever. But we know what Easter represents. And so it's interesting to see how everybody reacts to the various holidays that we celebrate. And so that leads me to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the world's reaction to the resurrection, right? The world's reaction to the resurrection. The question here Job is asking is a question on the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Is there life after death? Is there life after death? What happens to a person after they die? Well, whenever someone comes face to face with death, right, their thoughts immediately go to heaven and hell. Whenever you attend a funeral, right, a memorial service, what's on the minds of many people, I'm sure, is about eternity, heaven, hell. We don't think about those things, at least the world doesn't think about those things on their daily life. But I think when you think about death, when you think about a funeral, right, your thoughts go to heaven, hell, eternity. Now, like it or not, whether you like to talk about it or not, we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. But for the child of God, death does not mean defeat. For the child of God, death is not the end. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live again. Él vive, which means in Spanish, he lives, right? Because I live, you shall live again. This is the message, right, of the resurrection. This is the message that Paul the Apostle preached when he went to the various cities, and in particular, into Corinth in Acts the 17th chapter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And Paul went to Athens, not Corinth, Athens. And he went there for the first time, and he began preaching about the risen Christ. We pick it up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to be there. There were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Watch this. "Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Skip over to verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," right? "Others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them." Final verse. "However, some of them joined and believed among them," right? And he mentions the names of the two individuals that are too hard for me to pronounce, right? So as Paul walks the streets of Athens, he notices idolatry everywhere. Now, every city, as I said this the other day, has different strongholds. Manchester and London are two cities that are here in England, right? And they're both filled with people of different cultures and backgrounds. But the cities are unlike each other in the sense of different strongholds. The city I live in, Los Angeles or the LA area, we have different strongholds over our city. Paul noticed here the stronghold of idolatry. And he also determined that they were also very religious. And so what does Paul do? He comes there and he begins to preach about a risen Christ. And I want you to notice their reaction. See, now, contrary to what maybe what Pastor Paul mentioned this morning, most people, not everybody obviously as he mentioned, but most people agree there was a real Jesus. There actually was a man named Jesus. Not everybody, as we heard, but most people agree there was a Jesus, that he lived, that he was born, he lived, and he died. And so even people from other religions, you talk to Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, they'll all agree that Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, right? Where the controversy begins, where the argument begins, they all agree that Jesus died, obviously. But where the controversy begins, where the argument begins, is that Jesus is alive. You and I believe that he died on the cross as we commemorated on Friday. Yesterday there in Liverpool, I spoke about the tomb. Jesus went into the tomb, and we preached about remembering the tomb and the tomb of Lazarus. Right, how Jesus brought Lazarus out of the tomb, just the same way he came out of the tomb. How many know we're the Lazarus generation? We used to be in the tomb of addiction, the tomb of problems and loneliness and despair. But Jesus called you by your name. He called me by my name. And we came out of the tomb, and we're no longer the walking dead. Huh? You no longer need to fear the walking dead. That's a big program over there in the States. Is it here? Okay. It's about zombies or something, right? Well, we used to be zombies. Some of you walked in here looking like a zombie. Huh? You should have saw Pastor Paul when he got saved. Vicky was worse, amen? I'm not joking. I was worse. We were zombies, amen, on drugs and alcohol, messed up. But Jesus called us by our name. We came out of the tomb. We're no longer zombies. We're no longer dead. We are alive this morning in Christ. Huh? And so that's where the argument begins. Where people say, what are you talking about? And for Paul, Paul comes to Athens and starts to preach, right, about the risen Christ. And I want you to notice their reaction was threefold. Go back to verse 32, Acts 17, verse 32, right? When the Athenians hear that Jesus is alive, that, of course, the Romans executed him. But on the third day, Paul said, he rose from the dead. Huh? They started laughing. They started cracking up. They started mocking him. Huh? You're going to get no argument from people that Jesus was alive. You will get no argument from people when you talk about Jesus died. But the argument begins, the controversy begins, when you say that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead. See, the Epicureans, because it mentions them, were a group of people who did not believe in life after death. They were kind of like realists, right? They believed in life. And if you can see it, I believe it. But if you don't see it, I don't believe it. The Epicureans were like that. They did not believe in life after death. They probably believed like so many people today believe that we evolved from monkeys or something. I was actually in the Las Vegas airport, and I was on a layover to go to, I think, Boise, Idaho or something. So I had to fly in from Ontario, which is near my house, where we're going to have the Mighty Men of Valor, where the women just were. That's it. That was your second chance, and that's all I got out of you, huh? Because the women just came back from a conference. A little bit better, but I'm going to have to call Sister Julie, amen. I'm just teasing. So I'm in Las Vegas, and I'm sitting at the cafe counter, and this guy sits next to me, and we got into a discussion. He was a businessman, a young man, and he was a preacher's kid. Huh? But he no longer went to church. And he really believed that we evolved from monkeys. He believed in evolution. And this guy had his argument together. He started quoting facts, names, references. This guy was very smart. He was blowing me off my stool. I would go, but he had answer to everything. And it was even hard for me. And I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I can do a pretty good argument. But he had it together. And he says, so what do you think? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't do that. I said, okay. I said, okay, young man. For the sake of argument, because we could be here all day. For the sake of argument, I got a plane to catch. You got a plane to catch. For the sake of argument, let's say that we evolved from monkey. Just for the sake of argument. He said, okay. Who created the monkeys? Huh? Right. The Epicureans did not believe in life after death. The Stoics believed in immortality, but not a physical resurrection. And Platonism was just the opposite, and they were very active in those days. But all these groups of people, when they heard Paul preach about a risen Christ, they sneered, they mocked. See, the Bible says, and we talked about this on Friday, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. In our country where I'm from, they call us holy rollers, hallelujahs, Jesus freaks. I tell them, no, I was a freak before I met Jesus. Huh? But that's why they laughed, they joked, they sneered, they mocked. And it's not the first time they did that to Noah when Noah was building that ark. Huh? And Matthew, in the New Testament, he deals with the same attitude in Matthew 27:29, right? Where the people mocked Jesus. They sneered at his message. In fact, at our Lord's time of suffering in Matthew 27:29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They didn't really believe that Jesus was the King of the Jews, but they put that crown and they gave him that reed and they knelt before him, not really in adoration, just to mock him, to make fun of him. Now, my question this morning is, does that spirit still exist today? Does that attitude still exist here in Manchester in the hearts and minds of many people? See, opponents of Christianity, right, Opponents of Christianity state that the resurrection was a deliberate invention of the church. Opponents of the resurrection say, no, the apostle stole his body, buried it someplace else to make it look like he rose from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15. In fact, that lie, let's turn there. Why? Watch this. This is going to blow you away. Matthew chapter 28, and we pick it up in verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11. You have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait up. I waited long enough. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard, these are the guard that were guarding the tomb, came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. That's about the earth trembling and Jesus coming out of the tomb. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, watch this, look. They gave large sums of money to the soldiers, saying, tell everybody, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Now, we'll look at verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying, this lie, is commonly reported among the Jews until this very day. See, the devil knew that in order to promote a lie, it would take large sums of money. What do you think? They gave him a nickel? Here, we're going to give you a dollar, okay? We're going to give you each a silver dollar so you can go out, put your reputation on the line, put your life on the line, right? You guys are soldiers, right? Go over there and say you fell asleep. It's okay. And tell everybody his apostles came and stole his body, and here's some money for it. No. For a soldier to fall asleep on duty meant punishment. So I think they gave each of them a whole boatload of money. Why? Because the devil knows it takes a lot of finances to promote a lie. Why do you think we have United We Can? What, so you can wear a little button on your lapel? I forgot mine. The cleaners got it. Huh? Is that why we do it? Just to, right? No, we do it because in order to promote the gospel, that's why we take offerings. Because, you know, you got cynics that come and say, well, here we go again. Here we go again. Every church I go to, they take an offering. Well, yes. But, you know, I thought salvation was for free. Yes, it is. The water of life is free. It's the pipes that cost. And we need more pipes, amen, to pipe the gospel into Dublin, to pipe the gospel into Scotland, to pipe the gospel into India. We need more pipes. See, they were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses to the gospel. I don't know how some people could say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They were eyewitnesses, right? First of all, three women. The women come first. Don't get proud. But the women come first. Mary, and Joanna, right? On that resurrection morning, they ran to the tomb, right? Thinking, how are we going to roll back the stone? And there sat the angel of the Lord. And he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? In Spanish, we say, no está aquí. In other words, he's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. Amen. And then Peter saw him. He didn't see him that day, but he saw him later on in Galilee, where Jesus told the ladies, go tell my brethren, go tell the apostles, and make sure you tell Peter. I'm inviting them for breakfast on the shores of Galilee. He was seen by his brother, James. Huh? Those are witnesses. Then he was seen by over 500 people. Now, if you walked in here this morning and told us you saw a UFO last night, land in your backyard or front yard, if you saw a spaceship, if one person came in here, we would think, oh, my God, what has she been smoking? Oh, my God, she's back on drugs. Huh? Nobody would believe you. But if 500 people say they saw the same thing, that's a whole different matter. Come on, somebody. And Paul the apostle says also, he was seen by me. Now, maybe Paul didn't see a physical Jesus, but on that road to Damascus, a light shined from heaven, and Jesus knocked him down. How many know sometimes God has to knock us down before he picks us up? And he said, what's happening here? And Jesus spoke from heaven, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who is this? It was the long distance call of all time, amen, where Jesus said, it's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Come on, somebody, say amen. Amen. I don't know how some people can mock the gospel when you have all these witnesses to a risen Christ. Others, notice verse 32, delayed. Huh? They didn't make a decision that day. They listened to the message of Paul, and they said, you know what? It kind of makes sense, but we need to think about this. And Paul probably said, well, what do you think about Jesus? Are you ready to accept him or reject him? And they say, well, we're not ready to make that decision today. Some, verse 32 says, they delayed. Have you ever had anyone tell you, let me think about it? You invite them to church. You invite your family member. You invite your friend. And what do they tell you? Let me think about it. We won't go. It's Easter. Come on, we're having a special speaker. We're going to have a door prize. We're going to have music. Come, come, come. And what does your family member tell you or friend? Not tomorrow. Not this Sunday, but you know what? What about next Sunday? Huh? See, the thing about tomorrow, everybody say tomorrow. Tomorrow appears so innocent, right? I'll do it tomorrow. In Spanish, we use the word mañana. We'll do it. I'll do it. I'll find a job. I'll clean the garage. I'll get the car washed, right? When your wife wants it done now, you want your kids to clean up your room, huh? The thing is that tomorrow always appears so innocent. Ask me why. Come on, ask me why. Because there are no blunders tomorrow. There are no mistakes tomorrow. There are no failures tomorrow. There are no crises tomorrow. That's why we boast about tomorrow. Watch tomorrow. I'm going to get my act together. Man, tomorrow, I may have lost today, but tomorrow I'm going to win. We all boast about tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day will bring forth. See, these listeners of Paul, they say, well, you know what? We'll think about it. We'll discuss it, and we'll decide for ourselves mañana. Tomorrow. And so many people put off their salvation. So many people put off a decision for Christ tomorrow. They don't want to serve God today. I'll get saved tomorrow. Young people say, hey, you know, you guys had your fun. You partied. Pastor Paul and Vicky and all you guys, Philip, you guys partied. Now it's our turn. You guys are old now. Shut up. But you're old now. Now it's our turn to live it up. We'll get saved later. We'll get saved when we're old like you. Thank you. Huh? But tomorrow is not God's time. No, it's not. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Huh? The road to tomorrow leads to a city called Never. There was a poem by Edgar Guest. I'm not much into poems, but I found this one. And you're going to help me with the poem. Is that okay? Yes. Say okay, because you're doing it anyway. Yes. When I point to you, I want you to say the word tomorrow. All right? Like this. Tomorrow. One more time. Tomorrow. Come on, really say it. Tomorrow. All right. When I point, you do that. Tomorrow. He was going to be all that a mortal shall be. No one should be kinder or braver than he. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write. The greatest of workers this man would have been. But the fact is he died. The world would have known him had he ever seen. But the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all that he left here when lives were through was a mountain of things he intended to do. Tomorrow's promise to nobody. That's why the Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow. For today is the day of salvation. Somebody say amen. Don't wait for tomorrow. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? You know, this past year, it's become more real to me more than anything else. Last year, I think, was probably one of the roughest years in Victory Outreach memory. I've been a part of this ministry for 47 years. And I've never witnessed such a year. Now, we had some great accomplishments. Thank God for that. To God be the glory. You know, churches have grown. Souls have gotten saved. Some of you got saved last year. But we lost three pastors. Now, you have to understand something. These pastors, like your pastor, are not just pastors to me. These are my friends. Me and Pastor Paul are friends. We're actually very close, good friends. Whenever he comes to California, we hang out a little bit. We get a chance. When I come here, I love to come and spend time with him, right? And most of the pastors, not all, but most of them are dear friends of mine. I know their wives. I know their kids, right? Last year, we lost three. First one was one of our Spanish pastors there in Santa Ana, California, nearby where Disneyland is at. He died from a bad liver. He had been sick for many years. In November, I lost a dear friend who his wife also got saved in one of my revivals, Pastor Larry from Oakland. In fact, I was in his church when he was in the hospital. I preached from that Sunday, that Monday, that Tuesday, and he died that Friday. Don't worry, you'll be okay this week. And then we had something happen that shook the foundation of all of us, shook us in our shoes. When one of our pastors, a dear friend of mine, also of your pastor, he was murdered. He went to go pray for a soul. A guy came to his house, said, "Pastor, I need prayer." And the guy was kind of like, I said, bipolar. And he accused the pastor of kidnapping his son. Pastor, I didn't even know you had a son. But he was not all there. Took out a knife while the pastor's praying for him, stabbed him in the neck and killed him. Terrible times. Then for me, my family, my own personal family, last October, well, it was my birthday. I was sharing this with Pastor Paul. My birthday was September 29th. We were having a little gathering at my house, and my son-in-law came, which I didn't expect him to come because I was told he was going to be working. And he said, "Brother Philip, I'm not gonna work this weekend. In fact, I'm not gonna work on Sunday." Somebody here missed the gift because they worked on Sunday, huh? All right. Well, I'm old school, right? I don't believe in working on Sunday. And I would tell him, he knows how I felt about it. Well, he'd gotten a phone call from this man, said, "I need you to come do security at a concert, a country western concert in Las Vegas at the Bellagio Hotel." And he said, you know, and my son-in-law said, "No, God spoke to me." And my son-in-law is telling me this on this Friday. This was September 29th. That Bellagio Hotel in that country is where they had the shooting, and 52 people were murdered. My son-in-law was supposed to go work there. And what's really the kicker is the guy that was trying to hire him, he got shot. And he didn't die, thank God, but he got wounded in the leg. But that Tuesday, my son-in-law never woke up. He was only 41 years old. My daughter was devastated. My wife fell to pieces. Because my wife, when he married my daughter Marie, they had to move in with us. You know, sometimes when you're, you know, mom and dad. And so when Marie got married, I told Cindy, they're going to live with us for a little bit. And my wife said, "I don't know about that. I don't want that man in my house. I don't know who this guy is." I said, "Well, he's your daughter's husband." I know, but you know how mother-in-laws are. That's why Adam was the happiest man who ever lived. He didn't have a mother-in-law. So my wife was very ambivalent about him moving in. But then he came in, Vicky. He started washing dishes, cleaning the floors, vacuuming the carpets. He cleaned the whole house. My wife fell in love with him. When I told them they had to move out, she goes, no, no, no. But just 2 days after, the Lord took him home. His mom had died very young, and he had suffered from a bad heart. So that tells me right there, tomorrow is guaranteed to nobody. You may be 35 or 45 or 55. Huh? Tomorrow is guaranteed to nobody. Finally, we look at number verse 34, the third reaction to the message of the resurrection. Some people mocked, others delayed in their decision. But notice verse 34, but some people believed. They said, Paul, we believe in your message. What does it really mean to believe? Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and your entire family. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to accept. It means to make a decision for Christ. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells us this is the pathway to God. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. That's why so many lives and marriages and families are torn apart, because they have no belief system. Huh? Even since I was a little boy, I've always believed in God. Huh? Even since I was a little boy. I grew up in a Catholic church, in a Catholic home. And I'm not Catholic now. I'm a born-again Christian, right? But I've always believed in God. John 1:12, but to as many as them received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Hallelujah. Believing means what? It means receiving. Romans 10:9, as Anthony makes his way, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what believing means. It doesn't mean just to believe. Okay, well, I believe. The devil believes in God. The Bible says the demons believe in God. But to believe in God means to accept God. It means to trust God. It means to confess God. Believing means to confess a risen Christ. That's where they had a problem, these people. They didn't want to confess the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the result was, we see there in verse 34, a few brothers and sisters got saved. That day there in Athens, just a handful of people accepted and experienced resurrection power. See, that's what happens when you get saved. Because I know people, when you're not saved, when you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you look at Christians and you say, why do they get so excited? Why do these preachers get up there and jump and shout? Oh, why do they get all happy? Well, it's not religion. It's in our heart. It's called resurrection power. Because he lives, we live. See, when you get saved, the Bible says the Spirit of the living Christ now dwells in your heart. That same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells within us. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit. Are you ready for resurrection power this morning? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You're not living until you live for Jesus. You can't experience resurrection power until you confess him as Christ. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I want absolutely nobody moving, not even the ushers. Please be still. See, when you start moving during the altar call, it disturbs the Holy Spirit. I've been in charge for the last 40 minutes because I'm speaking, but now the Holy Spirit takes over. He goes up and down the aisles, searching out the heart of one who's hungry, who's hurting. And tonight, this morning, if you're here, and I don't care if you're a Catholic, Baptist, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or if you've never even attended church in your life, and you decided this Easter to come to church, we're so grateful that you're here this morning. But as you sit in your seat, I want to ask those of you here this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Or maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but you've had some problems. I understand, I really do. But what I want you to understand, and Peter found out on that resurrection day, that God is a God of another chance. You see, Peter denied the Lord 3 times and even ran from God. But God didn't give up on him. And Peter understood, I'm getting another chance. I'm sure Peter was distraught because Jesus was dead, and the last time he saw him, he was denying him to his face. But now he was getting another chance. And this morning, maybe you just need another chance. You've had some struggles and battles. Or maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but you're not really serving him all the way. You're not really committed for Christ. Or maybe this morning you just need special prayer. You say, Brother Philip, I just need special prayer. I need prayer this morning. My family needs prayer. I need prayer. I want all those that need prayer this morning. You want to either give your life to the Lord, you want to make a commitment to Christ, or you need special prayer. At the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lift your hand for prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you. I see your hands. Anybody else? You may put them right back down. Is there anybody else? God bless you, sir. God bless you. In the back, is there anybody else? Are you sure? Are you ready? Tomorrow may be your day. I pray it's not, but you never know. Is there anybody else? Let's all stand. As we sing a chorus, the worship team comes. I'm going to invite all those that raise their hands and anyone else. You want to just come to the altar. I'm just going to open up the altar for a special prayer. Even though many of you come to church here regularly, you love the Lord this morning. We say, I just want prayer this morning. You come. As we sing this chorus, you come. Come on, my brother. I can face tomorrow.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org and feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.